There's a lot here, but our focus is verses 6, 7, and 8. I'll read them once more. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. O beloved in Christ, discontent, I see that you translate the word contentment into Chinese, so it must be a very important word that we need to get across. But discontent, as someone has called it, is life's burglar. See? What does it do? It robs a person of his happiness, of his peace and satisfaction in life, right? It makes a person feel unrest, right? It always wants something more, always wants something else. It always thinks about what it doesn't have. And when you get what you want, let's say a new home, a better job, another car, you soon find that discontentment settles in very quickly again, right? Think of recently the iPad 3. How many people didn't line up for that thing? They were no longer content with the iPad 2. Oh, it's still working fine, but there's this, this want for more and more. And the kind of a discontent, unless you have the latest thing, you're really discontent. Well, it's this kind of thing, right, that the Apostle Paul addresses here, this attitude or the spirit of discontentment. Okay, and this contentment here specifically regarding material possessions. Well, sometimes there's discontentment regarding position or power. I realize that. But here the text specifically focuses on material possessions. Right, North America, there's a lot of material possessions. Sometimes I've been in other countries where people are very, very happy with the very simple things of life. A bag of marbles lasts them for hours. But we don't think of those things here. We think we need the latest, and we need a lot of it. And so this passage is particularly applicable for us here and everywhere, of course. But here in verses 6 or 8, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, encourages us to learn godly contentment. Something that's learned, right? It's not something that's natural to us, but we need to learn it. Especially in an age of great discontentment, in an age of greed, in an age of debt. So what does it mean to be content? To be content means really to be satisfied with one's lot in life. Right? Something that needs to be learned. And so our hope in this sermon is, first of all, that you may know God's grace. That God's grace is there for you to live contentedly. If you don't have it, God's grace is there, and He can give that to you if you ask. And the second thing is, that you may experience the great gain that's in contentment. There's a huge gain to be gained from being content in Christ. So regarding contentment, then, we see two things in our text. Verse 6, we see, first of all, the rewarding place of contentment. Right? The rewarding place of contentment. And second of all, the realistic perspective that comes with contentment. That comes with contentment. So first of all, we see the rewarding place, verse 6. What do we read here? Verse 6 says, now godliness with contentment is poor gain, great gain, great gain. And you notice here from the context, we read verses 3 through 10 together, the Apostle Paul is responding to the greed of the teachers, the false teachers, who were in the church in Ephesus of those days. And now Paul is telling Timothy to address that greedy spirit within the church. And what these teachers were doing is that they were using godliness, or they were using Christianity, so to speak, in order to make a profit, in order to fill their pockets with money. They were in it for the money. Like today, right? You see so much of it on Christian programming on television, right? There's always this begging for money and more money. And out come the Rolls Royces and the mansions and so forth. Well, here, these false teachers were practicing godliness in an outward way, right? Outwardly, they look really fine. They're the kind of people that people flock to. They went to listen to them. They had a lot of charisma. But for these false teachers, it was a means of becoming rich. They weren't really in it for looking after the souls of the people. They didn't care about the souls so much as they cared for themselves. They were looking for gain. Right? They suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Their teaching was used as a means to get more money. That was what we see in verse 5. Special word for that today, of course, is religious hucksters. What's a huckster? Huckster is a trafficker, right? Some people traffic drugs. Other people traffic religion. And financial gain prompts them to teach and preach. And by their teaching, they woo, they court the favor of people, and in that way, they get their money. It's very interesting here. The Bible tells us here to withdraw. Keep yourselves away from such teachers. Don't listen to them. Keep away from them. They're not in it for you. They're in it for themselves. Now, to combat this greed and any others who might be tempted by it, right? We all can be tempted by that same spirit. Okay? The Apostle Paul assures us by saying, but I want you to let you know that godliness with contentment, that's gain. That's great gain. Now, what does he mean here? He's not saying that there's two kinds of godlinesses, right? That there's a godliness without contentment, and then there's also a godliness with contentment. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that there's only one kind of godliness. And what is that godliness? That's the godliness that comes with contentment. That's great gain, right? Really, the practice of godliness has contentment at its core, right? That's what godliness is. Godliness exercised in contentment. Apostle Paul seems to be saying here that these teachers, that what they have is really not true godliness. They weren't content. They're puffed up, corrupt in their minds. By the words and example, what were happening, right? What money, when people love money, what often happens? They engender strife, and there's greed, there's envy. There's no godliness that comes with that. Godliness, or to be godly, means what? Godliness means to be in a right or in a saving relationship with God through faith in Christ. Right? That relationship shows in a new life. And when the risen Christ works in our hearts and lives by His Spirit, what happens? We begin to die to that old life of selfishness, greed, discontentment. And His transforming work takes place in our lives. And when He does, when the Spirit begins to work in our lives, some of those chief causes of discontentment are removed. What are those causes? Again, selfishness, wrong desire. He removes them. With the implanting of new life, the fruits of the Spirit begin to appear. Not yet fully ripe, mind you, right? We still have to continually strive and fight against those sinful desires. But there's something nevertheless, of a beginning of that new life. And here in verse 6, Paul shows that. He says godliness, or put it this way, contentment is very closely associated with godliness. Really, you can't separate the two from each other. With godliness comes contentment. Such contentment no longer grasps for more, reaches out for more. Again, it's our inclination, it's our nature to be content because, well, we're sinful. We easily complain if I don't have Reebok shoes, but neighbor does. We become envious. We become greedy. By God's grace, only by God's grace can we conquer this. Only by God's grace can we learn contentment. Only by God's grace can we grow in our contentment in Christ. Notice what the Bible against us, right? Godliness with contentment is gain. More than that, great, great gain. What is a great gain? Well, the great gain is this, is that with that godliness which comes with contentment, you begin to see that in Christ you have so much more. Right? In Christ we have so much. We have riches far beyond what we have in our hands right now, in our homes right now. Right? 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about the riches that we have in Christ. The inheritance that never spoils, fades, or perishes. right? None of the riches that the world offers can offer the same as what God offers in Jesus Christ, and by having a relationship with God through faith in Christ. Money can't buy that. Christ's blood buys that. John Calvin, he says it this way: we become not only heirs of the world, but we are enabled to enjoy Christ and all his riches. Right? In Christ, right? The world, the entire world belongs to us. Not only that, we're able to enjoy Christ. We're able to enjoy all the promises and all the gifts that he promises that come to us in him. So faith in Christ, that's really the ultimate investment, because it yields eternal life. That's the rewarding place. That's the great gain and contentment. That in Christ you see so much more than the paltry little bit we have now. A Rolls Royce? Huh. That's all? For a person outside of Christ? That's all? Nothing compared to the great gain we have in Christ. Now, this gift of contentment, of course, doesn't exclude personal aspirations. You can aspire to be something. That's great. We can even be ambitious. The Bible calls us to be ambitious. The Bible calls us to work hard to get ahead in life. That's good. That's a gift of the Lord. Right? We may seek a promotion in the workplace. We may seek to enter into the competitive market. These are all good things. They're ways and means that God provides for our families. It's a way and means that he provides for our church, for his kingdom. Also through tithes. There are rich ways in which God provides for that purpose. Contentment also doesn't kill all desire, as Buddhism teaches, right? Buddhism teaches that the whole goal in life is to kill all desire, good and bad. No. No, these kinds of things, and being ambitious, these are good things. But contentment needs to be there, in those things that God has given us, in the lot that God has given us in our life. Contentment, which God gives us, rescues desire from envy. Right? In Christ, we're rescued from envy. We're rescued from discontent. We're rescued from greed. As we see, right? These are all things that ultimately lead to destruction, personal pain, hell. Right? If we're caught in that web, and if we continue in its path, in the path of greed, Scripture shows us the ultimate end of it. Scary. But contentment rescues desire from serving ourselves to serving the Lord. It rescues desire from grasping to giving. It rescues desire from clinging on to what the world has to offer to fixing our eyes upon Christ and the celestial city, where we have everything and so much more as a gift of God's grace in Christ. Wealth untold. Wealth untold that Christ has given to us through his blood for undeserving sinners like us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Pray that this contentment may find a special place in your life, because your life will become so rich. Your life will become so blessed. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. It's of great gain. It's something you can pray for. It's something that you can grow in. It's something that God offers as grace. Nothing better than a contented person. Nothing better than a family which is content in the Lord. Nothing better than a congregation which is content in the Lord. Paul too. Paul struggled with that too, right? Discontentment. And in Philippians chapter 4 he says, but you know, I've learned to be content. I've learned in whatever state I am, be content. So your state is different from the state of your other fellow member, from another family. It varies from person to person, from family to family. To have that, what the Apostle Paul had, what Christ gives us, right? Being content in whatever state that I am. And that, of course, brings us to our second command, our second point. When we have that, then you can say we have the real perspective on life, right? With that, we begin to have this real perspective. We read that in verses 8 and 9. Oh, sorry, 7 and 8. What's that perspective? The person who has contentment, what is that perspective that we have? It's this. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That's the perspective that the Christian, that the child of God embraces. That is the content person, the person that is in Christ. Right? That's the realistic perspective. And I think maybe the way we can put this in perspective is, I think back to my seventh grade. And I had this horrible experience of learning how to do perspective art. I'm no artist. And someone told me when I draw people, I only draw stick people. That's all I can do. But anyway, we had to learn how to draw pictures in perspective. So I thought, well, maybe the easiest one to do is to draw a train track. Right? And so a train track, to put a train track in perspective, you have to somehow on your paper make it really wide at the beginning or at the forefront of the page and make it go like this. Have some small trees and maybe a sun at the end. And your big trees are at the front. So there's perspective, right? Kind of like a 3D perspective. And I spent a lot of time at it. But when I was finished, someone said, "What did you draw?" "Why?" He said, "It looks like a ladder." Okay? Now, the point is, when we don't have that realistic perspective in life, when all of life is only about riches and this world, it's distorted. It's not real. It's just focusing on self. It's not the real perspective on life. It's imaginary. It's distorted. Well, that's when you have only the things of this life. That's all it is, just a straight up ladder. Right? It blinds you to the real perspective of the real life. The real life is a perspective where you have the train track focusing on the celestial city, where the gate is, right? And there paradise is open in Christ. So we live out of that perspective. It's only then that we can confess with the Apostle Paul in verses 7 and 8. Came into the world without so much as a shirt on my back. And I'm going to leave the world without any kind of U-Haul behind the hearse. No U-Haul behind the hearse. It's just my own body. That's the clothes on my back. How we leave. It's a realistic perspective. So, in light of that, greed makes no sense at all. It really makes no sense at all. These are two undeniable, unchangeable truths about human possessions. We brought nothing in. We carry nothing out. Nothing in. Nothing out. Every person who has ever lived, right? Every person, rich or poor, comes into the world the same way. Every person, whether of the highest class or the lowest class, leaves the world in the same way. He leaves all his possessions behind, dies. Think of Job, right? Job, a God-fearing man. What a rich man. The wealthiest man in the world of his day. He had possessions beyond what anyone could imagine. And then within a few days, it was all taken away from him. He lost his oxen, he lost his donkey, he lost his sheep, his servants, his children, even his own wife who said, "Curse God, die." What did Job do? Job had this perspective. What Paul here is speaking in 1 Timothy 6. What was that perspective? He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return to you." Right? The Lord, the Bible said that Job fell down and he worshipped the Lord, saying this. Exactly what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6. "Naked I came, naked I leave. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a confession. But again, it's a confession that can only be had by the grace of God. This way, Job is no different than anyone else. Everyone dies penniless. Interesting, there's one commentator, he tells the story of a millionaire. And when he died, everyone wanted to know what was in his will. So they whispered to the minister, "How much did he leave behind? How much did he leave behind?" Mr. Funny whispered to everybody, "Left behind everything. Everything. Nothing left. He took nothing." A couple months ago, we were informed by an elder of our overseeing church in Wyoming that his brother had died just suddenly. Brother and his wife were in Florida, and during that time he had broken his hip. Happens from time to time. So what they did is they got an air ambulance, took him out of Florida, brought him back to Ontario, where he could eventually be, his hip could be repaired, and he was on the mend. He was feeling better, and I think it was perhaps the next couple days that they were planning on going back to Florida to pick up all their belongings, their car and so forth, and come back home again. That very evening, suddenly, a vein burst near his brain. Died 2 days later. He carried nothing away with him. Never would he think, neither would we think, that he would not be going back with his wife to gather all his belongings, his car, maybe his sofa, maybe his iPad 3. Well, there was no iPad 3 then, iPad 2. But there was a difference in his life. He confessed that. As a believer in Jesus, he lived with this perspective that true contentment provides. During his life, he lived from the perspective of that train track. He lived the perspective of keeping his eyes fixed on the celestial city, the gate that opens into paradise. He kept his eyes fixed at that point where the grave and the horizon meets the eternal inheritance and life to come, right? For the believer, the grave and paradise meet. That's the perspective of the believer. The writer in Ecclesiastes talks about that too. He wrote about how no one carries anything away in his hand. Imagine that. You can't even take your ring with you. Not even your favorite whatever in your hand. The Ecclesiastes, he writes here, as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. He shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Likewise, in Psalm 49, the psalmist here talks about those who praise a man who does very well for himself, but that man's glory will not follow him when he dies. No glory follows. Don't be afraid, he says, when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, because men will praise him, right? Will they see him doing so well? Yet he shall go to the generations of Christ. We can live with this perspective of hope, sure hope, because the grave is not where life ends, right? For the believer. It's the point where we go to be with Christ. Same psalm, Psalm 49 says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. We go away empty-handed, only to have our hands really, really full and overflowing with abundance. As a matter of fact, you could say, even as we go away empty-handed in this world, even then we leave with the fullness of Christ and what he offers. When you think about it, having this realistic perspective, how should it shape our lives today as families, as congregations? Well, what is it that we need? Sometimes we think we need so many things. The Apostle Paul says this in verse 8. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Food and clothing. Sounds very little. Sounds very meager. Everything else is sort of an added bonus. It's like the Lord is really spoiling us when he gives us even more than that. Think about most of the populations of the world just have that. Even that, even if they have that, food and clothing. Everything else is really extra. And you think about what the Apostle Paul is saying here. It's really what Jesus himself says in Matthew 6. Don't worry about all these things. About what you eat, what you'll drink, what you wear. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. For every one of us here have had food, clothing, shelter. And I think maybe the way we can picture contentment is a little baby. Isn't that exactly the picture here presented in verse 8? Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. A baby is content when it has food, when it's warm, and when it's clothed. perhaps. Beautiful illustration of childlike contentment. Think of the baby. Most of us have had babies. But think of how that baby is so content when it has those three things. That's the illustration we should keep in mind of what God wants for us. He wants us to be that content. Think about how much of our discontent focuses on those things that are extra. A lot of our discontent comes from that. Discontent born out of greed, competitiveness, envy. I said some years ago, the typical supermarket in the United States in 1976 stocked 9,000 articles. Today, it carries 30,000. So there's a smorgasbord of things you can get. But how many of them are really absolutely essential? Again, nothing wrong with these things, but the contentment which God gives us in Christ can so easily be compromised when we think we need them, when we fight for them, when we become envious of them, when we become greedy for them. And contentment will never come from owning the latest iPad 3 or the latest Mitsubishi. Never, 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 never. It never replaces a relationship with our Creator through faith in Jesus. That's the only thing that can satisfy the ultimate cravings of the soul. Because that's what God made us for, right? God made us for Him. God made us to live in fellowship with Him, to glorify Him. That's how He created our first parents. He made us to live in communion with Him and with one another. So easily and quickly lose perspective. And the point in which we should fix our sights, seeing first of all His kingdom, right? We so easily lose that perspective. And it's often funerals, isn't it, that kind of puts things in perspective again. Shows us the realistic perspective of verse 7. Nothing in. No. Funerals again and again brings a sharp focus. That life without Christ, nothing. Nothing is gained. Nothing is gained. Life is so empty. Without Jesus, so empty. True contentment has nothing to do with material prosperity. It has nothing to do with a full pocket. It has everything to do with our heart. Right? It's a heart issue. It's the issue of the heart. That's what we need. We need the Lord's grace to live with a satisfied heart. A heart that is in Christ, depending on Christ. Paul said too, when he said how he learned to be content in whatever state he was, it's in that context that he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Grace that He gives, right? I can learn contentment. Why? Because Christ strengthens me in order to live contentedly. Experience this rewarding place and the things of our thrilling eternity. It's just that. The things of this world are just that. Temporary. So temporary. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's it. Dust. Think of your favorite toy. Dust. Scott says it this way. Possessions are only the traveling luggage of time. They are not the stuff of eternity. Right? Traveling luggage of time, but not the stuff of eternity. So, people of God, you live your lives as you make money, great. As you live with your families, as you gain things, always keep this perspective, this realistic perspective. And I want to close with Hebrews 13, verse 5. It says here, let your conduct be without covetousness. Right? Again, it talks about godliness. Without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you. We need greater contentment than that. And no one will ever leave us. Let's pray.